Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you this evening. I really appreciate the invitation. And my name is Tim Skiles. Many of you don't know me. I'm from the Ezekiel Project. I'm not native to Michigan. That's one little quirk about me, I guess. I am from Kansas, born and raised, and moved to Michigan about 5 years ago for the Ezekiel Project. So it's a pleasure to be with you this evening. And if we turn in our Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1. About 5 years ago, prior to me coming to the Ezekiel Project training, I went on an adventure, I guess I called it an adventure at that time. I had met the people at the Ezekiel Project through camp work in the summer, and the Lord was impressing on my heart to go to the summer training, the evangelism seminars in New York. I was raised in Wichita, Kansas, which I thought was a big city. And then I hit New York, and well, let's just say it took me out of my comfort zone a little bit. And I remember going into the seminar of evangelism and really appreciating the training I got there. And then we were put out on the streets. We went out into the streets in the Bronx of New York, and talk about out of my comfort zone. I remember being told I was the first up, you know, and it was shaking in my boots and the whole thing. You know, I'm, you know, going to preach the gospel on a street corner of the Bronx. If you would have asked me a year before that, I would have said no way would I have been doing that. But I was there on the street corner and shaking in my boots, I mean quite literally shaking, and preparing the paintboard message I was about to give. And I just remember feeling just that fear, you know. I'm like, because before that, I would have told you, well, evangelism is for those that are gifted in evangelism, right? That was kind of my thinking. And so let's just leave it to them. I'm not a gifted evangelist. I'll tell you right now, I don't believe that's my gifting. But I believe we're all called to do that. And, you know, oftentimes I get what I call the Moses syndrome. You know, you call me to do what? You know, the Lord asked him to lead the people out of Egypt, the Israelites. And what was his response? Like, I'm slow of speech. I'm not an adequate person for the job. I think you need to go look elsewhere, you know. And that was kind of my response to the ministry of the gospel and preaching the gospel. And so I'm sitting there on the street, or standing there on the street corner, and getting ready to give this gospel message. My back is to the people. It's like you can literally feel people breathing on your neck. You know, there's people there ready to hear the message you're about to give. And I just had to stop and give it all to the Lord, because I was really trembling in my boots. I mean, probably one of the scariest things I've ever done. So this evening, I wanted to talk a little bit about conquering fear. In 2 Timothy 1, I just want to look at one verse here that I'm just going to kind of use as a diving board, and we're going to dive into some other scriptures. 2 Timothy 1, in verse 7. Sorry, it helps if I go to the right passage myself. I'm in 1 Timothy. My apologies. 2 Timothy 1, in verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me read that again. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to look at Paul's ministry to Timothy here tonight, and really his ministry to us, as we look at these three gifts that Paul reminds Timothy of. Three specific gifts, and fear is not one of them, you'll notice. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. And, you know, I think when we look at this fear, you know, there's things that we're afraid of. I mean, if you're like me growing up, I wasn't afraid of anything, right? Until I hit the streets of New York. But, you know, people say that, oh, I'm not afraid of anything. But we have fears, you know, and there's healthy fears. There's fears, you know, I'll have to tell you right now, I don't like spiders. You know, that's one of my fears. And I think that's a pretty healthy fear, you know, because people get bit by spiders, but people die by spider bites. And, you know, there's good things. There's people that are afraid of wild animals. I mean, I'm not going to go and shake a bear's hand, I don't think. You know, that's, you know, there's a good healthy fear there. We have, you know, children that we want to have a fear of flames, open flames, right? They, you don't touch that. They get burnt once, right? And it's over. And they're kind of have a fear of that. That's a good fear. But when we talk about fear here, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We're talking more of a cowardice, you know, a fear, you know, of, you know, there's something that to be done and, you know, I'm not going to do it because of fear. That was me on the streets of New York. You know, that was me prior to that whenever I, you know, we're going to go do an evangelistic outreach. I think I got to go, you know, mow the cat and feed the lawn or, you know, whatever. But there's, you know, there's fear. It talks of a cowardice. And, but that's not the, we have not been given that fear. And this is Paul's ministry to Timothy here. You know, as he's reminding him to stir up the gifts that's within him. We read the verse prior to this. And he's wanting Timothy to step out of his comfort zone and use the gifts that God has given him, the teaching that Paul has instilled into him. And, and he's encouraging him in that and exhorting him in there. And he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy. You know, and we read other places, kind of get the idea of Timothy is there's a timidity about him, and so, but again, he's reminding him, you know, that fear there, it's not God-given. It's not God-given. God gives us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so that's the three gifts I want to look at, really, as we look tonight. First of all, looking at the gift of power. And this is really a powerful word. Really an explosive word, actually. You know, dunamis, or when we look at the word, it's the same word we get our word dynamite from, right? And so there's, it's a very strong word. And when we look at power, God has given us the power. Well, maybe it's a difficulty we're afraid of, but the power, the strength to overcome. So he gives us the power, first of all, the power to live. The power to live. And this word power is the same word Paul uses in Romans. You know, Romans 1:16, you know, that we have, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ for what? It is the power of God to everyone who believes. The power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. That's the same word used there. The power to live. It's that moment of salvation that we receive the gift of eternal life. Thank you so much. The power. He gives us the power to live. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1 and verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Has given us the power, his divine power. When we look at that word power, and when we look, think about the power that resides in us, what is this power? This power to live. You know, he gives us eternal life when we trust Christ, right? The moment we trust Christ is when we receive that eternal life. We receive that power to live. And not only eternal life, we read further, it's abundant life. Abundant life that he gives. And power. When we read in Ephesians, what kind of power is this? We read that the same power that rests in us is this power that rose Christ from the dead. And now that's pretty, I don't want to make it sound funny, but powerful. I mean, it's amazing. The power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that works in us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. A power. A power to live. There's sometimes where we encounter things in life that, I don't know about you, but I just want to look up to heaven. Lord, can you come today? Because right now I just don't have the strength to get through this trial, whatever's going on in your life. And but he gives us the power to live. The power to live. He also gives the power to die. A power to die. If we turn to Romans. Power to live and a power to die. Romans 6. Starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Gives us the power to die, or to live, and the power to die to sin, to die to those sinful temptations in life. When we think of power, this power to die, the urges, whenever I trusted Christ at a young age, I was 9 years old, and sometimes a lot of people try to, I've seen a lot of people try, when they've gotten saved at a young age, embellish their testimonies like, oh, well, I need to show more, my sinful side, that I used to have. But I really rejoice that I was saved at 9 years old, because I feel like I know that God saved me from a lot of things that could have happened in my life. But, as I grow in my Christian walk with the Lord, I recognizing more and more how he gives that power to live, that power to die, because there's the fleshly side that wants to creep up and to really have power in my life. But it's God who gives this power to die. The power to die. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. God forbid, but we should walk in newness of life. when I think of power, I think of, a lot of times I think of a good lightning storm. I don't know about you, but I love a good thunderstorm. Maybe I'm crazy. Maybe it's just because I'm from Kansas. I don't know. But I don't know what you do here in thunderstorms, or if you have tornado threats here. Maybe that isn't a thing in Michigan. I haven't really encountered a tornado here yet. But in Kansas, there's some people that go to their basements, and most of us go on our front porch with our lemonade or whatever to watch the storm come in. We watch a good lightning show. We watch, if it's a tornado, it's just kind of a crazy thing that Kansans do, I guess. But But there's something about looking at a thunderstorm, a good lightning show. It's just, you sit there and think, wow, what this power that God has. And, it's like God's, show of power to us. And maybe you don't like watching lightning shows. I do. That's one of the things I do. But this was happening at, a lot of times in the summers, I spend at camps, counseling kids, whatever it may be. And I was at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp in Missouri. And sitting out in front of my cabin one night, a young man had a lot of questions about the gospel. And we were talking, and at the same time, there's this lightning show going on all around us. And I'm like, wow, look at the power of God. But that was nothing compared to the moment, just a few minutes later, that young man decided to trust Christ as a Savior. That moment he received, that power, the power to live. He received eternal life. And the fear that he had, he had a lot of fear and a lot of questions about salvation, went away. He trusted Christ as his personal Savior. We talk about power and the power that God has, the power to live and the power to die. And a lot of times I think we lose sight of that power. And when we go through hard times, when we go through trials, when we're just really tired physically, maybe physically and spiritually tired, we see that power. And the question is, if we're having those times, maybe at this moment, I don't know what we're in this room going through, but we have the power in Christ. We have the source of power to overcome in those situations. God has not given us a spirit of fear, a fear of the situation, a fear of maybe there's God, you feel like God's calling you to open up to your neighbor and give them the gospel, a coworker, and give them the gospel, and you're just not sure, oh man, I'm afraid that I'm not going to say the right thing, or I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question that I don't know. But God is the one that gives the power. Not the fear, but the power to obey in those situations, the power to overcome. Not only does Paul show Timothy and us this power, this gift of power, but also, what is the next one we see in 2 Timothy? We see the power, the gift of love. The gift of love. Turn to 1 John 4. I think it's important when we talk about love that we're not talking about, We're not talking about online dating or anything like that. We're talking about something very special here. We need to really talk about the source of love. And that's not in an individual that we see here in this room tonight. Oh, it's in the scripture through an individual. But 1 John 4 and verse 8 says this, starting verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." When we talk about a love, we have to go to the source. Excuse me. Going to the source, really the author of love. God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But a spirit of power and of love. And when we talk about love, if you turn down just a few verses to verse 18, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The gift of love. One of the things on that street corner in the Bronx that really helped me was to set my mind off of myself and onto the author of love, the God himself. And thinking of what am I doing out here? That was really the thought that was going through my mind, as my knees were shaking. What am I doing here? And but then I remembered the real reason I was out there, because, well, I love the Lord and I want others to know him like I do. So when we think about the gift of love, first of all, we should have a love for God, a love for God himself. And some people call me a flipper because I flip to passages a lot. So we're going to turn to Mark 12 this evening. If you turn to Mark 12, when we talk about a love for God, Mark 12, and this is quoted straight from Deuteronomy. But Mark 12, verse 30, we have the scribes that are coming to the Lord Jesus asking about the first commandment of all. And what does he say? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." A love for God. You know, one thing that whenever I am fearful or, in a situation like I was mentioning in New York, was, again, to really focus on the one who shows us love in the first place, to God himself, because perfect love casts out fear. And when you look at this passage here in Mark 12:30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength." I mean, what is this covering? This is covering every aspect of our being. You know, our heart, our soul, mind, and strength. You know, both the physical and the spiritual aspect of love, or of love for God. And, you know, it encounters our whole being. You know, and I have to stop and ask myself a lot of times, you know, am I really loving God with my whole being, with all I am? Because I think oftentimes we'll say, "Oh yeah, I love God," but are we communicating with God? Are we talking to God? Are we really in His Word, studying His Word, so we can know Him more? My friend David is here, you know, sitting up front here, and he's, if I said, "Oh David, I love you," you know, we're great friends. We're like that. But then I never go talk to him at all. I just, you know, kind of stay in the background, occasional, hey, how are you doing? that's not a very good picture of love. If I really love him, I'm going to show him that love in ways. I'm going to communicate with him, and I'm going to just really reach out to him. And when we talk about a love for God, it goes beyond just saying, "Oh yeah, I love God." If I love God, how am I showing that? I mean, when I think about the love that he has for me, And I know at Calvary we did this morning. I know you guys did it here too, as you thought on the love of Christ and the sacrifice that Christ made for you. But that it's really humbling when you think about what he sacrificed for us, the love he showed to us. If we were to turn back to 1 John and look at 1 John 4:9, and how he's the propitiation for our sins and the satisfying sacrifice, and how it was his love was manifested toward us, shown to us. And it's been shown to us in such a great way. And how are we returning that love? How are we returning that love? We say we love God, yes. But do we really show him that love? Do we really show him that love? When we talk about this gift of love, we're talking also about a love for others. A love for, as it says here, second commandment is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? What's that? It's the guy that lives next door in my apartment complex, right? Oh, that's true. He's your neighbor. But it's you. It's those who are around you. Who is your neighbor? We talk about this love. Who are we talking about? Love for others, your neighbor. And, you know, sometimes there's some people in our life, maybe you've experienced this, maybe I'm just weird, that is hard to love. There's some people that, you know, it's just really hard to, you know, even amongst Christians and believers, you know, where we're called to love them, but there's a fear in loving them because we're afraid of being used, perhaps. Or we're afraid of, you know, certain situations. But if it's really love, what did it say earlier? Love, perfect love casts out fear. So a love for others. Love for God and a love for others around us. Definitely a love for the lost. A love for the lost. And that was, again, and on the streets of New York, that was what I had to come to realize. What was the reason I was there? You know, it was because, well, first of all, I love God. And I wanted to have a love for others like Christ showed. And we see that all through the New Testament. And when I look at the New Testament and the life of Christ, I'm continually put in my place and thinking, wow, to show love for others is to be like Christ. If we could turn to Mark chapter 1. There's just one incident here in Mark chapter 1 that really when I talk about Christ's love and his reaching out to others, really is humbling. Mark 1, and forgive me, I forgot to write my reference down. Oh, Mark 1, in verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This is just one example of many. When we think about Christ's love and how it's shown to others and how he does miracles in the New Testament. But this story really gets me because whenever it comes to reaching out to others, or, you know, when it comes to whether it be through the gospel or just even in discipleship of young believers, one of the things that, like I said, there's some people it's hard to reach out and love. There's some people it's like, oh, you want me to love them, you know, we kind of stay our distance from them perhaps. And you know, that happens, you know, because mostly because I have a prideful heart. But what did the Lord Jesus do? To this man, I mean, we see this man who really shouldn't have been anywhere near Jesus or anywhere near another person. He's got leprosy. And what does he do? He implores, he realizes this man is the Son of God. You can make me clean. And he comes and says, "Have mercy on me. If you are willing, you can make me clean." And what is the Lord Jesus? He doesn't say, "Oh, well, here's the number of a good doctor. I think you should go see him. Maybe he can help you." You know, and no, he reaches out and touches him. Another thing that, you know, whoa, other people would not do. There's been times in the open air where the Lord has, has, you know, kind of urged me. You know, there's a man, you know, a homeless man, you know, didn't smell too good. We're on the streets of New York again in this instance, and I was like, Lord, I don't know, you know, and this is the passage that came to mind. You know, he reached out and touched him. And I was afraid. I was, you know, now that wasn't a healthy fear. That was one of those cowardice fears, you know. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And I was able to go and reach out and minister to that man. And afterwards, I'm like, well, that was God's love. That was God's power. And there's nothing, no other explanation. And that can be true of all of our lives. When we think about get this gift of love, you know, there's sometimes it's hard to reach out to people. It's hard to, because for me, it's a pride issue. I don't know about you, but for me, it's a pride issue. But God has given us the spirit of love. And, you know, I enjoy teaching kids. I don't know what, those who know me know that I love kids. And one thing, it's fun to teach this love, about love. And that's why I go to camps in the summer. That's why I minister to kids. And there was a young class once, a kindergarten class, and, you know, these kids are learning how to spell. You know, so they're like, okay, D-O-G, dog. And, you know, the teacher was a good teacher. She helped, and she had them do the sound of a dog, you know, orf, orf, you know. And so, what is, you know, okay, cat. And they're learning how to spell. They're learning, you know, and they're having fun at the same time. And so she says, well, we're going to move up. We're going to spell a different word, a four-letter word this time. She says, who can tell me, how do you spell love? Classroom was silent. How do you spell love? Still silent, and says, does anyone know? And then a young girl from the back jumped up, and she ran to the front of the class and threw her arms around the teacher's neck, and was like, well, that's how we spell love at my house. You know? And when we talk about this love, you know, if love is, love is not just a word that we say in passing, oh, I love you. There's action that goes with it. And that's what we get from the Lord Jesus when we think about how he's authored this love. And when it comes to a situation where we're fearful, whether it be God's calling us, you know, when I think about this, I think about the dynamic of, you know, the church setting even, and how we're, you know, in the original passage here, Paul's telling Timothy to stir up the gift that's in him. It's like stirring up a fire to keep it going, right? And so sometimes whenever we're stirred up, you know, there's a lot of fear going into that because it's a fear of the unknown, you know. Talking about fear, I was shaking my boots before I even got up here tonight because I'm not a public speaker by any means. And so, you know, it's that obedience. And God has not given us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And so he's given us the spirit of love. And the author of this love is God himself. And do we realize that? Do we love the Lord our God in more than just words? Could someone tell by the way you walk, the way you live, that you love him? And that's going to come out in how you treat others, and how you treat, and how you act toward the Lord himself, toward his word. Right? We've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And then we have the gift of the sound mind. The sound mind. The gift of power. It's not given us this spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Now, fears come when the mind ceases to be sound. And I don't know about you, but especially in this day and age, it's hard to have a sound mind. We're talking about a disciplined mind here, you know, and it's hard. I mean, we've got the smartphones, we've got, you know, all these distractions around us. And, you know, there's been times where even at night I've lay in bed and thinking, why is my brain still going? You know, because there's so much going on around us and we're, you know, there's so many distractions. But when it talks about a sound mind, it's a disciplined mind. A disciplined mind. And having our mind set on him, there's so many distractions. And we read in 1 Timothy, we don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy 3, we have the elders' qualifications, right, and the bishops, and it talks about being sober-minded. That's what it's talking about there. It's talking about a sound mind. a sound mind. We want to have a sound mind, a sober mind. Sorry. How does that come to pass? How do we come by a sober mind? I think it's by dwelling on the Lord Himself. It's by actually picking up this book and reading it and dwelling on it and really understanding who the Lord is and what He's done in our lives. There was a young man who recently I was talking to, and we were talking about struggles, struggles that we have, even in depression, and I said, what really helps me is when I get depressed, that's most likely because I look in the mirror too much. I look at myself too much. I says, when I get depressed, whenever I look at scriptures and look at who God is and His love toward me, in Psalms we read of His thoughts toward us, and how that eases that depression, that it calms the mind, it gives you a sober mind. And it's so precious. But a sober mind, we need to have a mind that is focused. That's my big problem. I mean, I haven't been diagnosed with ADD, but I'm pretty sure I have somewhat of an ADD. and so it's hard for me to focus sometimes, a lot of times. And when I think of this, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Mind focused. There's a lot of fear that comes when our mind is not focused. And these men experienced that, I believe, in great detail. Matthew chapter 14, they have the disciples, and Jesus has gone up and been by himself praying to God. And in verse 22, let's start in verse 22, Matthew 14, 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. We need to have a mind that is focused. We have the disciples here and Peter in the midst of this storm. Jesus comes walking to them on water, and what a sight that must have been to see Jesus coming to them on water. I can't imagine. I think I would have been a little afraid too, and most likely been like them, shaking in my boots, saying, "Oh, it's a ghost." But when he called out to them, they realized who it was. Peter says, "Oh Lord, if it's you, hey, call me to come out into the water." And Peter starts walking out on the water. We're familiar with the story, and all of a sudden, as he's walking on the water, he's walking on water, and he notices the waves around him. He notices everything that's going on around him. His mind is not focused, and he starts to sink. What happened? Well, at first he was focused on, "Oh, this is the Lord Jesus is right there. I'm walking to him on water. He's the one that's helping." And then he noticed the waves around him and the tumult that was around him, and he started to sink. And so many times I can think of that's happened in my life, where I've stepped out of the boat and there's been a fear, but yeah, I'm going. And then I notice there's waves around me. There's, what does Paul tell Timothy in another place? He says that those who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. There's going to be challenges. Timothy, fight as a good soldier, as a farmer. You know, we read that in Timothy. But sometimes we get caught up in the waves and the storms that are around us, and we start sinking. I can't tell you how many times the Lord has brought this passage to mind. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You know, because he lost focus. We need to have our minds focused on him. You know, there's a lot of fears that can happen when we step out in faith. Whenever I came to the Ezekiel Project full-time ministry, I there was a lot of fears. I mean, I was leaving a nice job. I was leaving, you know, really all my family, because I have a cousin that lives here now too, but all my family are back in Kansas, and so there was a lot of fears involved with that. And the Lord really used this passage here, I think, to really help me to overcome those fears, because when I'm focused on him, the fears subside. You know, there's things still happening. You know, there's still waves, but my focus is on him, and I know that he gives the power to get through this storm. He gives the sound mind to get through. We need to have a mind focused. I mean, I just went to the eye doctor recently, and I don't like going to the eye doctor because usually there's a problem, and my eyesight has changed and all this, you know, blah, blah, blah. But, and so, you know, she's got the little machine. She's clicking, you know, oh, is this one better or is this one better? You know, maybe you've been there, done that. I was like, well, this one, and again, she had to change my prescription because, well, everything was out of focus. And so after she changed my prescription, now things are focused. I feel like I can see again, for one thing. But it's in life, we have to be focused on the one who is giving us this power to live, the power to die, the power, the love to love others, the power to do this. This may seem strange, but if you would take your hand, it can be your right hand or left hand, I don't care. But take your hand and put it in front of you. And now you're thinking, oh, this Kansas boy. If you take that and just look at the palm of your hand, it's like, okay, well, maybe I didn't wash today. If you look at it, notice that everything in the background kind of is blurry. But when you look at the background, your hand turns blurry. Now, if we were to say for a second, just say this represents Christ himself, your hand. And when we're focused on him, everything in the background is blurry, right? So everything in the background, that could be the tumultuous waves, the everything that's happening, you know, in cyberspace, and everything that's, you know, a distraction, a possible distraction. When we're focused on him, what happens? All those things are out of focus, which is where it should be. But yet, I find so many times in my own life that I'm focused out here and everything that's going on out here, and what happens then? Well, Christ himself is blurry. I'm not focused on him like I should be. And that's when, like Peter, start to sink. I start to sink. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. How do we get that sound mind? Again, we're focused in Scripture. We focused on the one who gives peace, gives a peace of mind. Who controls your mind? Are we sober-minded? You know, often I use this when I talk to young adults, and, well, anyone really, is, you know, when we talk about having a sound mind and having a being focused on the Lord, Philippians 4:8 does wonders. Just turn there real quick. This will be the last passage we turn to tonight. Philippians 4, 8. Because oftentimes I need help in figuring in my mind. There's so many areas and so many darts that the enemy fires at us. Philippians 4:8, though. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is my this prescription that the Lord has often given me for a sound mind. Because when you look at this, it really, I think it's talking about the Lord himself. you know, whatever is lovely, whatever is, things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, think on these things. When we talk about having a sound mind, do we go to the one who can give us that peace of mind, that sober mind? Fears come when our mind ceases to be sound, and I want to have a sound mind. So I want to focus on what is lovely. I want to focus on Christ Himself. Looking at these things tonight, looking at power and love and a sound mind, these are just three gifts or ingredients that Paul is giving Timothy. You know, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but oftentimes we're fearful. And he says, looking at these three things, I pray that this would help us in conquering that fear, conquering the fear that, well, it's not of the Lord. Whenever I was back on that street corner in the Bronx, I was shakily preparing my paintboard presentation, getting ready to give the gospel, and I'm in the middle of this, I'm thinking, God, I can't do this. What on earth am I doing here? There's people behind me, I feel them, and I don't know what I'm doing here. And all of a sudden, you know, the Lord kind of kicked me in the pants and said, you know, okay, think about this. Why are you here? Do you love me? And at once I prayed and gave everything to Him, I said, Lord, give me the eyes that you have to see these people, because right now my eyes see intimidations. And when I turned around, it was anything, I mean, there was still a shakiness, you know, I have that all the time, I guess. But I saw this power, this love, this sound mind take place right in front of me. Because when I got focused on Christ, and the real reason I was there, it was Him that spoke that day. It wasn't me on the street corner. I saw souls. I was able to look into their eyes and see souls that Christ loves, and look at them with a love that He has. And after that meeting, I don't even know what I said, but I could look back and say, wow, that was all of God. And maybe there's some things that we're fearing today. Maybe it be things that we feel that the Lord is asking us to do, but we're still fearful. Remember this, that He doesn't give us that spirit of fear. That's from, you know, someplace else. It's from the enemy. But He gives us a spirit of power. The power that resides in us is the power that rose Christ from the dead. He gives us the spirit of love and a sound mind. That's what gifts He gives. Father God, this evening, we just want to thank You for this reminder. Father, this has been a great reminder to me, especially this week. And Father, there's things that we go through in life, things that we're afraid of. Whether it be stepping up and exercising our gift in the assembly, whether it be talking to a coworker, a neighbor, a friend about Christ, a relative about Christ. Father, I pray that we would understand these gifts that You've given us, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, not of spirit of fear. Father, we just I pray that you would encourage our heart with these words this evening. And help us each day, Father, to be focused on You. Father, so often I've fallen into Peter's state of mind when he sank in the waters of the sea because I wasn't focused on You. Father, help us to be focused, to dwell on whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, those praiseworthy things, Father, help us to focus on. And when we focus on those, I'm thinking we're focused on You. Father, help us, I pray. And just take us away this evening with just Your safety and Your help. And may, Lord, I just pray that as we go each day, that, Lord, that tomorrow as we wake up and read Your word, that it would be more precious than the day before. Father, just pray that Your word would extremely bless our hearts this evening and in the days ahead. We pray in Your name. Amen. Thanks.